Well, Don Francisco recorded a song in the late 1970s. I was a teenager then, so I know that's a long, long time ago. But he called the song, "Adam, Where Are You?" And I want to read the words from several of the verses of his song. This is how it goes. It goes, "Unashamed and naked in a garden that has never seen the rain, rulers in a kingdom full of joy, never marred by any pain. All around the morning seems to celebrate the life they've just begun. And in the majesty of innocence, the king and the queen come walking in the sun. But the master of deception now begins with his dissection of the word. And with all his craft and subtlety, the serpent twists the simple truth they've heard. While hanging in the balance is a world that has been placed at their command. And all their unborn children die as they both bow down to Satan's hand." Well, that first couple that Don Francisco sang about were placed in the Garden of Eden by the creative and loving hand of God as the crown of his creation. Things were much simpler then. It was a time of innocence and perfection. There was no sickness, no pain. There were as yet not even any tears, because there was nothing to cry about, unless, of course, you want to speak of tears of joy. Sin had not yet complicated the life of mankind. Like waking up to a freshly fallen snow in which there's not yet a single footprint, man's potential was unspoiled and untested. The man, Adam, and his wife, Eve, walked together in the garden with their Maker. They had all they could ever desire. Their lives were full of joy and complete. I mean, one would be hard-pressed to imagine a happier story. But then it all changed. In a simple act of disobedience, by the uncomplicated deed of eating a piece of forbidden fruit, they turned against their Maker. Their close fellowship with God ended. Their paradise was lost. A terrible curse fell upon all of creation. Childbirth became painful. The earth grew over with thorns and thistles and resisted man's attempts to farm it. And probably the harshest aspect of all was the fact that we as human beings would now die. Because of Adam's sin, all of mankind came under the penalty of death. And this penalty extended across the age groups, from the youngest newborn to the oldest senior citizen. It stretched across history from Adam himself all the way down through the ages to that child being born at this very moment somewhere on this planet among its almost 7.5 billion inhabitants. As the result of Adam's sin, all must die. It's a sad, sad story. But fortunately for us, it isn't the end of the story. You see, God, in his great love for us, has made a way for the curse to be removed. All the dismal effects of Adam's sin can be reversed. All the great things Adam had and more can be restored. One of my Bible college professors, I used to love it when he said this, but he said, God's plan is to restore us back to the original quality of life that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. I don't know about you, but I can hardly wait. Well, as powerful and as devastating as the effects of Adam's fall were, God's means to restore it, what we had lost when Adam sinned, is even more powerful. And it's such a contrast to the dismal effects of Adam's sin in the garden that it is dubbed in Scripture the gospel, or the good news. And Paul gives us the essence of the gospel in Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, where he says, "Grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, I've called the message this morning, Grace Reigns, and it's based on those verses. Obviously, we're continuing our study in Paul's letter to the Romans after our Christmas break, and we're going to pick it up with the second half of chapter 5. And if you haven't already done it, I'll invite you to get out your study notes and your Bibles. Now, it's obvious as we dig into this text that Paul had the terrible effects of Adam's sin in mind when he wrote the words we're about to start reading in verse 12. Let's read it. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I need to tell you this morning that these are some of the more difficult of Paul's words to understand. And to understand them, we're going to have to expend a little extra effort. I know I had to just make sense of this. Now, one quote I came across, and I like this, says, God doesn't always put all the fruit of his truth on the bottom limbs of the tree. It said, sometimes you have to climb a little to get to the fruit. And this morning, we're going to have to climb a little. It's one of those passages where the picking isn't easy. We don't find the fruit readily available on the bottom limbs. Peter wasn't far off when he commented in 2 Peter 3:16 about Paul's writings. And there he said this. He said, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand. But just because something's difficult doesn't mean we should ignore it. So I want to invite you to pay extra close attention as I do my best to make this passage plain. And that's because it really does contain some important truths. One thing that's immediately evident, even to the casual reader of this passage, is that Paul is presenting a comparison between Adam and Christ. More specifically, it's a comparison between the effect of Adam's sin versus the effect of Christ's sacrifice. And so we're going to look at this passage with that comparison in mind. And first of all, we see the comparison cited. The comparison cited. And it's cited for us in both verses 12 and 18. Now, before we dig into this text, I also need to say something about the structure of this passage. I mean, had Paul faced one of my English teachers of the past, he would have been marked down a grade point or two for a couple of things here. You see, not only does this passage contain one long run-on sentence, it also has a large parenthesis right in the middle of it that seems at first to detract from his main point. Now, of course, Paul wasn't facing my English teachers. In fact, he wasn't even writing to English-speaking people. So we're going to have to assume that his structure was a bit easier to follow for the Greek-speaking, Greek-reading world to whom he wrote. Well, let me give you an important key to understanding this passage. You may have already noted this, but Paul's main point starts in verse 12 and then skips that whole middle section and continues on in the second half of verse 18. Everything in between is a parenthesis. It's helpful then to read Paul's main point by itself without the parentheses to understand what he's saying in this text. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. What Paul is saying here is that just as Adam sinned in a single act and everyone died, Jesus gave his life in a single act and it became possible for everyone to have eternal life. Now, from our perspective, you know, accepting the message of the gospel is relatively simple, right? You know, just accept God's grace through Christ and you're justified. But consider it from the vantage point of the Jewish people living in Paul's day. For them, the way to God was far from simple. I mean, it involved the observance of all these intricate rituals and the keeping of special days and the offering of a multitude of sacrifices. I mean, it was blood and gore all the time. In short, it was a tough time for them. I mean, the law of Moses wasn't written for half-hearted, half-interested people. And of course, then the Jewish leaders had complicated it even more by adding all kinds of extra rules and regulations. If memory serves me right, the Pharisees alone had added some 500 extra rules to follow to ensure their righteousness before God. So to the average Jew, this idea of being justified after years of living under these conditions must have seemed like an overwhelming task. Sure, at least some of them were also conscious of how far they had fallen as far as keeping the standard of God's laws. But they continued to struggle under it in an attempt to somehow please God through their own efforts, because to be honest, it was the only way that they knew. And now along comes Paul, and he tells them that all of their efforts in keeping the law didn't justify them. And that now justification is available by trusting in the effects of the death of a single man who was crucified like a common criminal. I mean, had you and I been living in Paul's time and under those conditions, I'm sure we would have wondered if maybe this new way was too simple to do what previously had seemed so complicated and difficult. I think Paul realized that the average Jew would be thinking that. And so he approached the problem this way. His Jewish readers would have known from ages past that sin entered into the world through one man. They would also know the effect of that sin. That is, that God had warned Adam ahead of time. God's words in Genesis 2:17 were, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." So there was no doubt that they understood the widespread effect of that pronouncement by God in that physical death had been passed through the generations down to them. Sin and death were universal. And so what Paul is doing here is he's using these well-known facts that they had readily accepted to reinforce this new truth he's revealed about Christ. In essence, he said to them, just as the single act of Adam brought the death to all men, so the single act of Christ can bring life to all men. Now try and put yourself in their shoes with all we know about their history. If we do that, we can easily imagine the typical Jewish person thinking, you know, if the effect of Adam's sin was, was so devastating and so widespread that it sentenced the whole human race to death. Are you sure, Paul? Are you really sure that a single act of death by one man on a cross is sufficient to reverse those effects? Well, that's what Paul is dealing with here. And his answer to that question, as we're going to see, is yes. Absolutely yes. And much more. I think, you know, most of us are familiar with the old hymn, "There's Power in the Blood," right? There's power, power, wonder. Well, I believe that if Paul was here and we were singing that hymn, he would drown the rest of us out. Because that is his point in this passage of Scripture. There is tremendous power in the offering of Christ's life for the sins of mankind. Well, now that we understand what Paul was dealing with a little bit better, let's move on to some of the more difficult details of this passage. We're going to look at the parentheses part of this passage. So first he cites the comparison, and then secondly we see the comparison clarified. That's in verses 13 through 17. Now, it seems to me that Paul makes two main clarifications in these verses. And the first is that all sinned in Adam. If you look at verse 12, it says, "Death came to all men because all sinned." Now when you first read that, it's relatively easy to think, well, that's not a problem. You know, makes sense that Adam got the death penalty for his sin. And because that's true, everybody else ought to get the death penalty for their sins. But I don't think that's what Paul had in mind here. Let me try and explain. Notice that he goes on in verse 13 to say, "For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law." Now imagine this area, the Oshawa area, some 200 years ago. Okay, you got your imagination caps on there. So before the towns really existed here. So you got that picture in mind? Now get on your horse. And you could have probably got on your horse and galloped through town as fast as your horse could go, and no one would have stopped you for speeding, right? That's mainly because there were no speeding laws back then. For that matter, there weren't very many people. But try to do that today. Get in your car and drive through town as fast as you can go. And it won't be long before you're arrested for breaking the law, right? 200 years ago, you wouldn't have been, because back then there was no law. Though you might have gone too fast, and maybe you'd even been riding your horse somewhat recklessly, you'd broken no laws because no laws existed. Well, in the span of time between the sin of Adam and the giving of the law of Moses, sin was in the world, as Paul says here, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. If there's no law, there is no record. Sin existed, but no one was being arrested for it, so to speak. Look at the first part of verse 14. It says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses." Death reigned, Paul says, through this period between Adam and Moses, even though no records were being kept. Now the majority of us would accept that, because God said it and we believe it and it's good enough for us, right? But if we really start to think about that, a question that is bound to arise in our minds here is this: how could people be under the penalty of death for breaking the law when there was no law? That's a good question, isn't it? As I looked at that, there's only one answer I could come up with. And it's that death reigned in the world not because of what Adam's descendants did, but because of what Adam did. The second part of verse 14 makes this point even stronger. It says that death reigned even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of the one to come. So even people who had never yet sinned like Adam were under the death penalty. And that would include infants, young children, even the mentally impaired. Now, if you're wondering how it could be that God could allow an innocent little baby who's never sinned to die physically, well, here's the reason. He or she inherits the effect of Adam's sin, which is primarily physical death. Now, notice here I said the effect of Adam's sin, not the guilt of Adam's sin. The issue of guilt, which includes the matter of eternal death and damnation, is not inherited from parents. And if you want a really good explanation of that, I'll just invite you to go to Ezekiel 18. I referenced it in your sermon notes for that purpose. But because Adam opened up the door and let sin in, all of us, even the innocent, must suffer physical death. In Adam, then, so to speak, we all sinned. Adam, as the representative of the human race, sinned. And in that sense, at that time, we all sinned with him. And maybe that sounds strange to you. In other words, we all sinned when Adam sinned. And maybe that even sounds a little unfair. But before you discount what I'm saying here, let me take you to Hebrews 7, verses 9 and 10. This is what it says. It says, one might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tithe through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Remember that time? I think it was when Abraham went out and rescued Lot, and they got all kinds of spoils from doing that. And as they were coming back, they met this Melchizedek fella, who was a form of a high priest, some kind. It's just a unique story all in of itself. But so he tithed a tenth of what he had to this fellow Melchizedek. What this is saying is that Levi, who was a descendant of Abraham and separated from Abraham by at least 500 years, paid tithes through Abraham before he was ever born. Now, taking that into consideration, I believe what Paul is saying here in Romans 5 is that all of us, so to speak, sinned in Adam, our ancestor, and because of that, we are all under the penalty of physical death. Now, I know that some of you are probably wondering how it could be fair for God to visit physical death on Adam's children when it was Adam who's the one that sinned. Now, forgetting the partial answer to that for a moment, and that partial answer is that all of us who are old enough to know better have sinned too. But forgetting that just for a moment, I've got something further for you to think about that might give us a better understanding here. Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever wondered why when God said to Adam back in Genesis 2:17, and I'm using the New American Standard version of the Bible here, a more literal translation, says this, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day, and notice I've underlined the words the day, in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. So have you ever wondered why when God said that Adam didn't die on the same day that he sinned? I mean, that was the pronounced penalty. And yet we know that Adam went on to live another 930 years. Now this is where some have been known to criticize God for his supposed inconsistency. Well, let me give you an explanation of what I believe God meant by that statement. At the time of Adam's sin, he had no children, right? So what would have been the effect on Adam's unborn children had the full death penalty been inflicted on the actual day of his sin? His descendants would have effectively received the same penalty as he did, death, right? Since they would have never been born in the first place. In that sense, then, because of God's justice, because it would have extended to both Adam and his descendants anyway, ending the lives of all, God, in forestalling the penalty of death due to Adam, was extending mercy to Adam and his descendants in letting Adam live beyond the day initially prescribed. God's forestalling of Adam's death was not an act of negligence, but rather an act of mercy, both to Adam and to us here today as his descendants. Had God immediately given Adam what his law had prescribed, you and I would have never been born. The fact that we're born and live for a while is due to God's mercy, not his injustice. Still with me? All that to say that Paul's point here is simply that all sinned in Adam. That brings us to Paul's second clarification. The free gift is different than the trespass. You see, even though Jesus is like Adam in the sense that his one act of righteousness brought broad and far-reaching effects, just as Adam's sin did, not everything is the same. If you look at verse 15, Paul says, "But the gift is not like the trespass." In the parallel between Adam and Jesus, Jesus' gift of grace is not altogether like Adam's sin. It affects many people, but that's as far as the similarity goes. Let me draw your attention to two points of difference that Paul makes. The first one has to do with the magnitude of it. The magnitude. Look at the second part of verse 15. It says, "For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" Now, I need to tell you that commentators are not in agreement about what Paul is actually saying here. And the question, you know, often surrounds the statement much more. What did he mean by that? Well, I don't think it means that Christ's act of righteousness reached more people. I mean, that wouldn't make sense because the effect of Adam's sin reached everyone, right? Whereas Christ's gift, while available to everyone, is not accepted by everyone. And even if everyone did accept it, it would still only be the same number of people that were affected by Adam's sin, right? So what I think Paul means here by much more is that Christ's gift of grace reverses more than the effects of Adam's one sin. You see, Christ's gift, even though not accepted by everyone, takes care of the effects of the many sins committed by many people. I mean, if you think about it, if the effect of Adam's one sin was so bad that it caused the death of every person who's ever lived, well, what would be the effect of all the sins done by the countless billions of people who have lived down through the ages? I mean, for all intents and purposes, it would be way more than it is, right? If that were even possible. So in a very real sense, Christ's one act of righteousness then does much more in that it reverses all of that. It reverses every sin that has ever been and ever will be confessed and truly repented of. That's the point I believe Paul is making here. That brings us to the second point of difference. The second point of difference has to do with the result. There's actually a couple of things to consider as far as the result's concerned. One of them's in verse 16, the other in verse 17. Let's look at verse 16 again. It says, "Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification." The encouragement to Paul's readers here is that even though God's response to Adam's one sin was judgment and condemnation, his response to man's sinfulness due to his many trespasses or sins was this free gift of his grace which brought about our justification. Let's continue with verse 17. "For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" So Adam's one sin caused death to reign over all mankind, even those too young to sin themselves. But Christ's gift of righteousness, on the other hand, has caused life to reign in all those who accept it. Now, which is better, life or death? Obviously, life is much better, so that makes Christ's gift superior in its result. Well, let's sum up what we've seen so far. Adam, as the representative of the human race, sinned. And in that sense, we all sinned in Adam. This brought physical death into the world, which was universal. It is suffered by the entire human race. So the sin of Adam had powerful and far-reaching consequences. In fact, so far-reaching that we might wonder if it could ever be undone. Well, that's where we can all say, thanks be to God for the gift of His Son who willingly offered up His life on our behalf in a single act of righteousness. Now, while the death of one man might not at first seem like it could possibly be effective enough to nullify the widespread effect of Adam's sin, it is. And in actual fact, it does, and much more. You see, not only does it deliver those who accept it from the effect of Adam's sin, it delivers us from all of our sin. Well, that brings us to Paul's last point, and it's the comparison concluded. We see that in verses 18 through 21. Look at verse 18 with me. Paul says, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. So we're back to the original comparison. Now, it might be good for us to just take a moment at this point to ask what Paul meant by all men in this verse. Did he mean, as some suggest, that Christ's gift of righteousness will give life to every person? Well, it certainly could. It has that much power. But we also know that Christ's offer of justification must be personally accepted. And not all people will do that. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You see, it's not so much that it can't be found. It's more that not very many people are looking. This passage does not teach the false doctrine of universalism, and that doctrine basically teaches that everyone, no matter what path they're on, eventually will end up in heaven. There was an old minister who was once asked the question, why is it, since salvation has been brought to all men, that some are lost? And he responded to that question with a question of his own. Well, why is it that in spite of all the crystal clear streams and rivers in this land, there are still dirty people? Obviously, some people choose to not bathe, just as some people choose to reject Christ's offer of salvation. Well, let's continue on with verse 19. It's basically a restatement of verse 18, so I'll read it quickly. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. Now, at this point, I can imagine the average Jew who had the mindset that being right with God was overwhelmingly hard and complicated, saying, well, if what Christ has done is so powerful, why did God call on us to keep the law all these years? And Paul's answer to that is in the next verse. He says in verse 20, the law was added so that trespass might increase. In other words, the law shows us how hopelessly lost we really are. You see, had God stopped there, had that been all that Paul could have said about this matter, it would have been a pretty dismal story, wouldn't it? But that's where we can again say, thanks be to God. Let's read on. The last part of verse 20 says, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Today, grace reigns in the lives of every person who will respond to God's invitation. Amen? I began the message this morning with couple of verses from Don Francisco's song, and you can Google it and listen to it if you want. But let me end with the final verse of that song. goes like this: though the curse has long been broken, Adam's sons are still the prisoners of their fears, rushing helter-skelter to destruction with fingers in their ears, while the father's voice is calling with an urgency I've never seen before, come in from the darkness now before it's time to finally close the door. I'm trusting this morning, after hearing about the reality of this great truth of God's grace, I'm trusting that no one here is deliberately plugging their ears. Let me also say that if you have never come in from the darkness, and I would assume in a group this size it's possible that someone's never personally done that, well, I would encourage you to do that today. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, what can we say other than we can't just use the word grace alone, can we? We always have to add the word amazing to it. Because as we've seen again this morning, it is indeed amazing grace that you have extended to us. Lord, we've heard of the reality that all of us have inherited death because of Adam. But not a single one of us could point a finger back at you and say, but wait a minute, he's the guy who blew it. Why should I have to pay the penalty of death too? And then we look at ourselves and we realize that we didn't just sin once. In the course of our lives, we've probably sinned thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of times. So the reality is we all deserve that death penalty over and over and over and over again. That's why the gospel is such good news. That's why we celebrate the truth that grace reigns. And Lord, all we can do is say thank you. Thanks be to God for the amazing gift that he has given to us through his Son. And Lord, this morning, if there is even one person here who doubts that, or who is questioning that, or is in rebellion against you, or has never fully embraced that, I pray that, Lord, you would just use the words that we have spoken of this morning through the worship and through the scripture and through the teaching of your word. Lord, you would use that to draw that person to yourself. Father, we're talking about eternity here, spending eternity in your presence. What a reward that will be. I pray that every single one of us would know that reality.